We're in the midst or the middle of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Bible teachers will call it the Sermon on the Mount. And we've just finished talking about praying, how you should pray, where you ought to pray. And we talked about that sort of thing. And then along with prayer came simple words, forgive. You gotta forgive. It's not that people earned it. It's not that people deserve it. It's just that that's what we need to do because that's what our Father did for us. He has forgiven me, so I forgive others. And you get, if you notice, walking around in Jesus Christ, you get all kinds of opportunities for people to hurt your feelings, don't you? And they do it on purpose. Have you noticed how people can be? Gives you a chance to let it go. If you haven't let it go, you're miserable. You hate everything and everybody. You don't know why. It doesn't seem to be working. Well, I'm doing what God says. No, you're not. Forgive from your heart. Everybody, Jesus says. Forgive. Let it go. Now he continues on, after talking about praying, after talking about forgiveness, in Matthew chapter 6, we read verse 16, which says this, "Moreover, or on top of this, when you fast," fasting means not eating. In case you're from America, most Americans don't have a grasp of that. I know I sure don't. Not eating, fasting. He doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you do. We don't think about that as often as we should. And I'll show you, I can't do a whole study on it this morning. I almost did. I almost wanted to, but I thought, now's not the time. But I'll give you a couple of points that we see in Scripture about fasting. But when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites. Don't be hypocritical. Don't act. Don't play act. The hypocrites have a sad countenance when they fast. They look terrible. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto all men, unto people, to be fasting. They want you to know that's what's wrong with them. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. The Pharisees, the hypocrites, the doctors of the law, the Bible college students, and the reverends of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the doctors of the law, they would fast twice a week. Get that. Twice a week. How often do I fast? Let's talk about the Bible. Okay. Let's not get personal here. The Pharisees fast twice a week, usually, regularly, on Mondays and Thursdays. And when they would do that, they wouldn't comb their hair that day. They wouldn't brush their teeth. They would make sure their face was a mess and their clothes were raggedy. And you would look at that guy walking by and you'd go, oh my goodness, what's wrong? Oh, that's right, it's Monday. The holy people fast on Monday. They have their reward. And he says, now, notice he says, you're going to fast. Just like you're going to pray. Just like you're going to give. And when you do, don't be as the hypocrites, wanting everyone to notice that they're fasting. What does he tell us on the other hand? If you don't want to be a hypocrite, but you, verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head, comb your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth, put on clean clothes, make it like a normal day that you're going to work so that nobody knows. Verse 18, specifically, so that you appear not unto men to fast, so that nobody knows, but to your Father which sees in secret, or which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. The only one that ought to know is God. When I'm fasting, only one I ought to know is God. It's a heart issue we're talking about here. Now, Christians do confuse this and really get nervous over this, and they get uptight. For instance, you say to a Christian friend of yours, hey, let's go to lunch. No thanks. You turning down lunch? Yeah, I don't want lunch. Are you sick? No. Well, have you lost mental capacity? What's wrong with you? Nothing. Come on, there's got to be something wrong with you. You always eat. Okay, if you want to know, I'm fasting. Oh, there, you ruined it. How many Christians feel that way? Oh, I told you I'm fasting. The holiness is off. Oh, the spout has been turned off and there's no glory. No, the Bible doesn't mean people can't know. The Bible specifically says don't do it for the purpose of others knowing. The heart is the issue here. Now, if someone finds out you're fasting, God still loves you. It still counts. But if you're doing it for the very reason that others can see how holy and how hungry you are, you've gotten your reward. So he says, don't do that. It's a heart issue again that we're talking about. And he says you should fast. Now, fasting, that's not something that we think a lot about. Not really. Not in the correct terms. Now, I do know that it's fashionable now in today's world to fast to purify your system and clean it out and lose weight. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a fast for specific reasons. And when you take a look, we can't do a whole study on fasting, but when you take a look at Scripture, I'll point out to you two major reasons why you see fasting in Scripture. The first one seems to stand out the most all the way through when you see fasting, and that is fasting simply for direction. Fasting. Going before, staying away from food just for a certain amount of time to seek the Lord and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go on this. I'm looking to you. Fasting, you stay away from food. And you watch now. If you, as you do fast, you'll notice that you get hungry. And every time you get hungry, I say, every time you get hungry and you feel hunger pains, pray. You'll be praying every 2 seconds. Because it's fasting and praying. And so you learn that fasting is really to seek direction from God. Another thing that's very common in Scripture, you see fasting for liberation. Fasting to be set free from some kind of bondage. Are you in any kind of bondage? Does something really have a grip on you? Then you'll find it common and commonly taught in Scripture that to fast, to stay away from food for a bit and to concentrate on God and prayer will release you. If you think in your life certain areas have a hold on you, then pray about it and think about fasting for a certain time. Skip lunch and pray and seek the Lord. And I think you'll see as you put away earthly things, God's power will come through and you'll begin to see a power in your life. More of a power there. More of a power to resist. More of a power. And it's all God's power. But that's what this fasting, there are many other reasons, but those two seem to stand out as major themes regularly in Scripture. And when you fast, your heart ought to be, Lord, between you and I'm looking for this thing to be broken. I'm looking for wisdom. I'm looking for direction. And the Bible clearly says, your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. He will hear and He will move on your behalf. That's a promise. Now he goes on to say this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, that's new to you and I, just as fasting really is new to us, especially in an American way of thinking. But he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. How come? Well, see, moths can get in and eat up this special stuff that you're storing, or rust will corrupt it, or thieves can break in and steal it. There is no place on the earth that is safe. I think you all know that. And if you've got lots of stuff and you have it there locked away in Fort Knox, You notice people have figured out ways to break in. Or, if it's materials, a lot of rich people in these days would store up bolts of cloth. Not upright where you can use them, but laid flat, where they were just stored back to collect interest, to become more of value, of more value as they're held back. But you couldn't keep moths from getting in, eating them up, ruining them. You could collect gold and silver and stuff, but the truth is they weather and rust destroys them. So he says, don't do that. Now remember, we're talking about kingdom living. You, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How on the earth, well, in the heaven, do you get treasures in heaven? Have you ever, I know that you've read this many times or had somebody read it to you, but have you ever seriously stopped and asked yourself, all right, now, he's telling me not to concentrate on a Swiss bank account, but on a bank account in heaven. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't lay up your treasures here because it's going to get ruined, stolen, or destroyed. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, it's easy to get a Swiss bank account if you have a dollar. How do you get an account in heaven? And how do you get the stuff there? How does your money get into the bank in heaven? He says, don't store up your treasures on earth. There's no security in that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves can't break in and steal. You know, in heaven, if you have money in your bank account, or if you have legal tender in your account in heaven, you realize no one can get to that. There's no one going to break into heaven, no one. See, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He knows how you and I are built. He built us. He knows because of the fall what our nature is like. And he didn't say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. He said it the other way around. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be. And so what you're storing up, that is what you're interested in. That is what you yourself are interested in. And so you are building up an account somewhere. And wherever you're building that account up, that's mostly what you focus on. That's where you're headed. That's what becomes your treasure. And therefore, that's what you think about a whole lot. And that's what you work on. And that's what you're trying to build. And as a young man working with some different musicians in the Navy, one of the guys, a good friend of mine, he was a neat guy, a good guitar player, and we would spend our time doing what was very important, seeing if we could make up chords that no one had thought of. And that's an important thing. And he was good at it. He'd make the weirdest noises on that guitar. And I think, that's weird, I like it. And one day, he bought gold. I was 19. What do you do with gold? You may not know this, but you don't do anything with it. Now, there's something to have. You hold it. You hide it. You go lock it. You can look at it if you want, but you can't do a thing with it. Hold it. He bought 3 ounces. That was a lot of gold. I was impressed because I don't even still to this day understand how that all works. And all of a sudden, he didn't want to make up new chords. He'd get up and the first thing he would do is run for a newspaper to see, did gold go up or down? Now who cares if gold goes up or down? You're working on solid chords here. What's important in life? Strings. Not him. All of a sudden, his mind was always on gold and silver. Soon he owned 6 ounces. He probably has bought the state of Rhode Island by now. 6 ounces of gold, and he would just, that's where his life went all of a sudden. I don't know what you do with it. Hold it. Can I hold it a minute? I mean, I won't steal it. Just let me hold it. Yeah, that's really heavy. 6 ounces, whoa. And all of a sudden, his whole heart changed. Hey, if you're really heavy into real estate, you really watch the points that people have to pay, the percentages. You use terms like, whoa, I'm going to make it now. This is a buyer's market. And all of a sudden, man, there you are. And you watch that stuff. And if you get T-bills or whatever kind of bills you get, we get bills, but we always have to pay them. But I mean, when you guys get T-bills, all of a sudden, if you don't watch it, he says, that's where you, there it is, your treasure. And you are watching, you're reading pieces of paper. Have you ever read the page that shows you what the Dow or the NASDAQ is doing? It's all numbers. You got to get a ruler to follow it because you can't see, except for you guys that are so into it that you just open and go, and I think, where did you see that? Well, it's right in the middle of the page, way over here. How did you get there? Man, that's my life. Now, how would you like to make heaven that important to you? To where you couldn't get out of bed without running and grabbing your Bible and say, okay, let's see what God's saying today. Let's see whether we're up or down or over or out. Let's see what the... How do you do that? Well, you need a bank account in heaven. You need something in heaven. Now listen to this, everyone, because I'm going to quote you something. You can find it, but you have heard this so many times on the radio, you feel like you wrote the verse yourself. And the verse says this. A wise man looks ahead and foresees evil and hides himself. But a fool passes on as punished. Heard that lately? Because they're telling you, you better do this. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Trouble's coming. Well, listen. That's true. Trouble's coming. And if it is wise for me and you to prepare for next year, well, wouldn't it seem more wise to prepare for the next 6 billion? So if you're really concentrating on next year, I would like to suggest you stop for a moment and you think about where you're going to spend time. Your time here on earth is going to be short. Doesn't matter how old you get. It's going to be short compared to eternity. Are you preparing for eternity? Or you're really just concentrating on your treasures down here? Because see, you're going to live eternity somewhere, always. Here, 100 years, and you're worn out. Are you thinking about that? Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth. You're going to lose everything. It's all going to burn. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be wasted. Store up your treasures in heaven. Nothing can get to it. And where your treasure is, your heart will be there. That will become important to you. You'll start checking the reports from heaven every day. You'll start looking to see. How do you get a bank account in heaven? First, you must be born again. You must accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And if you say, I have, then next, here comes the ugly part. You need to take your money and your time and your abilities and your talents, and you need to spend them on the Lord's work right now for the kingdom of God and the sake of the gospel. Now, when any pastor says that, everybody knows why he says it. He's trying to get more money for his church. Right? Why else would a pastor tell you to give your money to God's work? And so if you think it's a trick, find another solid ministry and give your money there. But you need to give your time, your talents, and of what God has given you, and you need to put it now into the things of the kingdom of God and build that bank account. Because when you get there, you may need some legal tender. You're going to be there for the rest of eternity. Store up your treasures there where they belong. Does that mean you shouldn't own a house? No, you should. That's fine. That's cool if you could own one. See, everything that we've got, these are blessings. He's not telling us you can't have stuff. What he's telling us is where to place our treasures. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if it makes sense to the whole Christian community to prepare for the next 6 months, then it's got to make sense to prepare for eternity. And only a fool would not prepare. Isn't that what God says? See, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He goes on to tell us this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single or clear, then your whole body is full of light. If your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Or the darkness literally is doubly dark. The Pharisees looked at having things, clothes, money, stuff, they looked at that as God's blessing. And so their money, or their eyes were always on the stuff, the money, the clothing, the everything, thinking that God, that gain is godliness. Their eyes weren't clear. Their eyes were on mammon, on material things. And he says, if your eyes aren't clear, the eye of the body, or the light of the body is the eye. If darkness is coming in, it's doubly dark in there, is what he's saying. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to this one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What he's telling you is you've got to set some priorities. It's got to become real. Me and you, we've got to begin. I want all my stuff to go for God's kingdom and God's glory. And so because of that, it may be a little different down here for me than it is for you. You may want all of your talent and your time and everything that God gives you. You may want that to go for God's kingdom. If that's true, it's going to be different down here for you than it is for many other people in the world. David says, Lord, I'm watching them. They're cheating, they're stealing, they're lying, and they're prospering. And I almost did that myself. My feet almost slipped. He said, I almost started to cheat and lie because I see you can make get a lot of stuff. You can make money. You can really make a living. You can get up high if you do those sort of things. And David said, my feet almost slipped. I almost slipped into that. But then I remembered their end. Because see, this is not what it's all about. We're here for a short time, and then there comes eternity, and that's where it gets real. Either you spend eternity with God or without Him. And God says, you're serving me or you're serving another false god, and you can't serve two masters. You will hate one, love the other, or cling to that one and despise that one. But you won't be able to work these two out together. And that's what Jesus is warning. Those who want to walk with Him, He's warning them, and He says you cannot serve God and mammon, the word for materialism. Is it wise to prepare? I think so. According to Scripture, it is wise to prepare. For instance, I think everybody says it's going to get cold this winter. I think it'd be wise to prepare for that. There's a possibility of major troubles coming on with computer stuff and banking and etc. Is it wise to prepare? Wise, sure. Foolish to panic. Wise to prepare. Some people say, well, if we're supposed to trust God, is it a sin to have insurance? No, not at all. You see, I think what we're talking about here is nothing more than a heart yielded to the Lord for the things that are important to God. The kingdom of God must take priority. You'll see in a moment what he's talking about. He says this, because of this now, because you can't serve two gods, you have to choose who you're going to serve, God or mammon, material things. Now, therefore, when you see therefore, you always look and see what it's there for. Because of the things I just said to you now, therefore I say to you, take no thought. Now, in the original language, he's not saying don't think about it. The idea carried here is an anxiousness or a worry. Take no anxious thought for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, take no anxious thought for what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear. Don't worry about those things. Because the body is more than food, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Behold, he says, take a look at, or watch, the fowls of the air, the birds. For they do not sow, and the language specifically means, not only don't they, but they cannot, they are unable to plant, to sow. Neither do they reap. They are unable also to reap. God's made them a different way. You and I can sow and reap, but they cannot do it. Nor can they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than those birds? More important than those birds? Who feeds the birds? The Bible says, God feeds the birds. And what do the birds do all day? They sit and wait for worms to drop out of the sky, don't they? No. What do? You'll notice the birds go get their food, except for seagulls. We bring it to them, but I mean all the others. In other words, I think God's expecting a little bit of effort on the part of the birds, except for seagulls. If a seagull flies over the bay, is it a bagel? I'm sorry. Sometimes you wonder. God feeds the birds, yes, but I think we're going to have to earn our living. I think the birds go out and they get their food. It doesn't just drop down to them. But the point is, and the idea carried is, of course we can trust God, and He does feed the birds. Now the rhetorical question is this: are you not of greater value or more important than the birds? That's a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question doesn't expect you to answer. The answer is understood. Now, a great example is when your mother looks at you and says, "Do you think I'm stupid?" That's a rhetorical question. I wouldn't even touch that. The answer is understood. That's not expecting you to say anything back. Don't say anything back when your mother says that. It's a courteous no. You know, when I was in boot camp, the drill instructor who was screaming right in my face, I couldn't resist because he said, "Do you think I'm stupid?" And I said, "Sir, yes, sir." The whole company had to do push-ups. Everybody. It was just ugly. That was a rhetorical question. He wasn't expecting me to say anything. I just couldn't resist. Jesus says, "Don't you think you're more important or greater than the birds?" The Christian would answer, "Yes." What would the world answer? "No. You are not greater than a bald eagle, obviously. Check a look around. Take a look and see. You are not greater than spotted owls." But you are. It's just the world's a little confused. The kangaroo rat and that little weird mustard weed have shut down whole areas of Southern California because they're endangered. Because, see, the world has forgotten what's important. The truth is, God loves those birds more than you do. He even loves seagulls more than you do. He takes care of them. But you are of more value to Him. He died for you. You don't need to worry, take an anxious thought about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. Also, he goes on to say this: which of you by taking thought or an anxious thought or worrying can add one cubit to his stature? What are you going to do for yourself when you worry? And why take you anxious thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They are unable to do those things. And yet I say unto you, verse 29, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. They're beautiful. God does it. Will He take care of you in any sort of crisis? Yes, He will. Does that mean you shouldn't prepare? Preparation is wise. Panic is foolish. But in your heart, even in preparation, I know where my deliverance is coming from. I know whom I have believed in and whom I trust. And that always will cause me, or should always cause me, not to worry about it. This winter may be cold, so you can collect some batteries, maybe even propane heating, or maybe you can get a little power generator. Maybe you'll have all those things, and that's neat, that's good, but understand God will take care of you. I think it's wise. I don't worry too much about having a flat tire, but I do have a spare in my car. Is it a sin? No. Matter of fact, it's probably wise. But I don't really drive down the street worried to death it's going to go flat. Oh, what if it goes flat? I'm going to have to change. Oh, if there's no air in it. Take no anxious thought. You've got to begin to put your treasures in heaven where they belong. You'll begin to notice He really does love you. He will take care of you. He cares about how you're feeling, what you're thinking. When you're not sick, He knows it before you tell Him. He knows what's going on. Or when you're not well, when you're sick. He knows all those things. He knows these things about you. He knows what you need before you ask Him. We've been told that. And now He is telling you, you are of more importance than the birds. I love the birds. I made them. But I created you, and I will make sure that you have something to eat and something to drink and clothing. Why take you thought or worry for clothing? He says, Solomon was not even dressed as the flowers. Wherefore, verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? And then He adds in, O ye of little faith, trust Him. He says, don't worry. How many of you worry? Don't raise your hand. I was worried you were going to raise your hand. No, just joking. Oh, yes, you do. You worry. John Corson found an article. I don't know how he does this. The word worry also means to strangle or to choke up. Or to knot up, if you will. To be knotted. To strangle or to choke or to knot. That's what the word worry means. Some of you have experience with that, huh? Well, here's some information that I know you'll just use later on in life. It takes 60 trillion droplets of fog, 60 trillion droplets of fog, to cover a complete 7 full city blocks. How did you get this far in life without me telling you that? 60 trillion droplets of fog to cover 7 city blocks. If you have 7 city blocks of that kind of fog, the city shuts down in that area, in the 7 city blocks. You can hardly drive, you can't see. If you have it in an airport, it shuts down a major airport. 60 trillion droplets of fog. It shuts down, the airport is fogged in, nobody goes out, nobody comes in, plane wise. If you condense those 60 trillion droplets and you're looking at a 32-ounce glass, you have a little over half a glass of water. That's all. But that can shut down major airports. That's worry. A little bit of it clogs you up, knots you up, fogs you in to where you can't function. You don't know which way to go. No planes are, no flights are going out. None are coming in. You are locked, strangled. You're worrying. Jesus says, don't take anxious thought. Here's something that should be comforting. Therefore, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? After these things, the heathen or the Gentiles seek. See, we're children of the King, of the kingdom. We live differently. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now you stop. Now wait a minute. Really seriously give it some thought. God knows I need to eat. Oh Lord, do I need to eat? He knows that. He knows I need to drink. He knows it. He knows I need some clothing. He knows that. I'm such a slave to fashion, as you can see. Now, do I really believe that? I have been told already in this chapter, my Father knows what I need before I even ask Him. I've now been told, He knows specifically, He made me. He knows I need to eat. He knows I need to drink. He knows I need some clothing. You put all that together, and it is true, you really don't have a lot to worry about if you just stop and think for a moment. If God is really who He says He is, if He really loves you like He said He did, then what have you got to worry about? The trouble is, the answer is nothing. And that's a bummer, because what are we going to worry about then? I heard a joke about a man who worried all the time. He worried himself almost into anemia. He was sick from worry. Every time you saw him, he was depressed. He was afraid. He was scared the sun wouldn't even come up. One day he came walking down the street whistling. And that just wasn't like him. And his friend said, "Oh my goodness, this isn't like you. What has happened?" He said, "I have paid someone to worry for me." They said, "You're kidding." He said, "No, I found a guy who was really poor. And we got to talking, and I told him I'll give him $14 million a year to worry for me." And their friend said, $14 million? You don't even make $30,000 a year. How are you going to pay him?" And he goes, "That's his worry." See, there is nothing to worry about. That doesn't mean you shouldn't plan. I think planning is wise. I think Scripture shows you planning is wise. But you should know who takes care of me. His eye is on the sparrow. I'm not going to sing it. You'd be sorry. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I know He does. He said He would. So don't worry. Instead, that frees you up to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God. You begin now to put your treasures there so your heart will go there. And you begin now to seek the things of the kingdom. What is important to God? You know what everybody thinks? I want to be happy. I need to be healthy. I need to be whole. I want this. I got to have mine, me. Do this, do that. Tote that barge. It's all for me. And all of a sudden you get born again. And your heart begins to change. "Lord, I kind of feel guilty. You've covered me so well. I know I'm going to have some need. I just know it. I know that You are going to provide for me. But I see others who are hurting. Maybe I should start to help them." And all of a sudden you start looking at things of the kingdom. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the verse 33 is a promise. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All what things? A new car, come on down. No, I'll give you all. A big house. A large, large job with a much larger salary. Your wife will always like you. Your husband will always be wise. Your kids will all be beautiful. And everything will go your way. That's what people teach this verse means. If you seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, then you can have anything you want. What does the Bible say? It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What are these things? Food? Drink? Clothing. Isn't that what He just promised you? He didn't promise me the best job in town, but He promised me He would take care of me. He didn't promise me the highest IQ of among all my peers. So all the pastors get together and I turn out to be the smartest one. He didn't promise me that. And it's obvious. But He promised that He would take care of me. What's my responsibility? Follow Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is good for the Lord? What is good for the kingdom? Once you begin to realize that He loves you and that He will take care of you, it frees your hands up to take care of others. You don't worry about, what about me? My whole life was spent, me and my brothers, with my mom gave my brother one, the rest of us would go, where's mine? What about me? His is bigger. And then you get born again, and all of a sudden, slowly, I mean, I still say, Lord, where's mine? I think they got more money. You gave them bigger than me. I'm slow and growing. But all of a sudden I say, I don't worry about when I'll get mine. He promised that I could have my share too. So I can be free now to minister to someone else. I don't have to worry about collecting for me. He's going to take care of me. I can share so that others can have. Seek you first the kingdom. Remember that glass of water, a little half a glass of water. It can shut down your whole life. You're fogged in and you can't even function. And it doesn't take much, just a little worry. That's why God says, don't take anxious thought. Well, later on in Philippians chapter 4, you're going to be told, don't worry, pray. And that's what you always want. If you catch yourself thinking, I don't know how to do this, I'm not sure how this is going to work, I don't know where to go from here, don't worry. You pray, you ask the Lord, and He loves you. He'll come through, He'll tell you. So He says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no anxious thought for tomorrow. I'm trying to live a year from now already. What am I going to do if my watch doesn't roll over? You know what I mean? Let's face it, I use my watch a whole lot more than I use any other technology known to man. Well, the truth is, that's a possibility. That is a true possibility. Even my watch might not work. But look, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That does not mean don't prepare. That does not mean don't plan. What that means is today you give your heart to God and you begin to place your treasures in that bank account in heaven. You begin to make sure that your heart heads there and you begin to serve. Today is when we need to walk with God. Sure, it may be tough in 6 months. It may be tough in 2 years. There may not be another 6 months if some of these people get the right kind of weapons in their hands. Now, I suppose we could worry about that all night tonight. What if some low-flying loony does get loose? I'm sure they're there. What if they get loose? Well, the truth is, I need to give my life to God right now. Among all those possibilities and realities, among all the things that could be, today I need to serve Him. I need to get through today walking with Him. Should I plan for tomorrow? Oh, I think so. See, I have a Bible study tomorrow, so I need to be prepared for that. You have to go to work tomorrow. If there is a tomorrow, some of you have jobs and you need to go. You got to plan. You just need to know how it's going to work. You may have to put out schedule. You see, it's not a sin to do those things. But your eyes need to be in the right place. Your heart needs to be aimed in the right direction. Will He care for you? I say He will. He said He would first. I'm just quoting Him. He loves you. When times are hard, does that mean He doesn't love you as much? No, He loves you just as much. You trust Him. You begin to listen to Him. You yourself begin to put first God's kingdom and His righteousness. You begin to walk by His power in the things that are real. Minister to others. Love people. There are people right now who need help. They need food. They need clothing. Sometimes they need a few dollars. They're hurting. Now, it's possible that everybody could be in that boat down the street. But right now there are some. So look and see and ask the Lord how you can serve. And ask the Lord, what can I do? Use me somehow. Place before you the kingdom. Ask God for that. As we share communion and God speaks to your hearts, listen. If there's something in your heart that doesn't belong, give it up. If there's someone you haven't forgiven, forgive. Let them go just as God has forgiven you. And we'll share communion together. Let's pray.